Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service, brought to you from our beautiful historic sanctuary in downtown Tyler. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. We appreciate your participation in this morning's broadcast and pray that God's message will speak to you in a beautiful way. Let's join in as the message has already begun.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas,' which is translated as Peter." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And as we're seated, let us take a moment and pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We are in awe of your presence. Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word. In this time, will you bring truth to light? Would you transform us? Move through our worship. Change us forever. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning's text begins in verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming. That's John the Baptist is speaking. So in order for us to really immerse ourselves into the context and into the understand exactly where we are at in ministry for John the Baptist, I want us to really examine some of the truths. John's purpose statement is stated explicitly in chapter 20, verse 31. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's John's goal. And everything that he includes along the way, it's going to reinforce the overall objective is that he wants you and I to believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. John's making the argument. He's proving to you and me the identity of the Messiah. In the opening prologue of John's gospel, Jesus is the creator of the world. He, the Word made flesh. He is the long-awaited and anticipated Messiah as the God who let there be light in the opening moments of creation. He is also the only one who can say, "Let there be light into the darkness of human heart." Following the prologue of Jesus, is the first and most validating witness to the person and identity of Jesus Christ. Introduced in John chapter 1, verse 6. If you'll take just a moment and look back at that verse with me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning to the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Look at that language over and over again, to testify and to witness to. If you keep reading in the text in verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And then we entered to the narrative in verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. John's making the argument Jesus is the Christ. And there in the court of law, there needs to be a confirming testimony. And the first witness John's gospel brings to the stand in this regard is John the Baptist. And why John the Baptist? Because he's the most powerful preacher the world has seen in 400 years. John is the central figure to the first century, and he is a kingdom preacher. He's the in-your-face kind of preacher. Every time he opens his mouth, he's preaching repentance. He says things like, "Make straight the paths, the way of the Lord." He expected your religion to make a radical change in your life. People were convicted at his preaching. They were confessing their sins. They were being baptized in the Jordan, and all of Israel was flocking to hear him. And so at first they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" Look there at verse 20. He confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." Keep following with me in verse 21. He says, they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." And then they persist, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back," is what they're asking him there in verse 22. "We've been sent by the Pharisees, the religious elite. They want to know, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then what gives you the audacity and the authority to baptize people in the Jordan? What gives you the right to preach with such unparalleled levels of authority?" And he gives his response in verse 23, using the words of the prophet Isaiah. "I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Verse 23, there's no self-promotion. Just self-deflection. Jesus says of John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verse 11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Yet John has a lesser view of his life and his ministry than Jesus does. Look at verse 27. John is saying, "I am not only willing to be the Messiah's servant, I'm willing to be his slave, but the problem is I'm not worthy." Verse 27 explains, "The one who comes after me, whose straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This is where we picked up in our reading this morning in verse 29 through 42. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is Mount Everest of John's witness when he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. When Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God, John is telling us why Jesus came. Jesus is the sin remover offered to all of us. He will remove our sins. by his blood, his sacrifice, his death on the cross. If you have your Bible with you, I'll invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 22 this morning. We're going to go back to Genesis because I want us to root our understanding in the story. Genesis 22, maybe you're familiar with the story. God tested Abraham. And I don't know about you, but I'm not always up for the test. But God tests Abraham. In verse 2, God instructed Abraham, take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Three times in this chapter, God will command Abraham to sacrifice his only son, his one and only son. So God tells Abraham to go to the land and go to the Mount Moriah. And in verse 5, the servants and the donkeys are left behind. Abraham and his only son, go on foot to the altar of sacrifice. In verse 6, it says that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them walked together. Now listen to verse 7 very carefully. This moment is impactful. Isaac spoke up to his father, Abraham. Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The question's asked. The hard question is asked. What are we going to do? Who's going to die? And through the next lines of the text, you can almost hear the tear that ripped the heart of Abraham. And I hope you have your Bibles, because if you look at verse 8, Abraham answers, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Abraham doesn't waver. Instead, he confidently states that God will provide. This assurance does not come from a place of certainty about how God will act. Because sometimes I don't know how he's coming through. But rather, this answer comes from a profound understanding of who God is. I may not know how he's going to act, but I know he will act. Abraham knows his God is faithful, and he knows he is just. He has experienced God's provision before, and he trusts that the same God will provide again, even in what seems to be an impossible situation. When they arrived together, there's no recorded conversation that occurred between them. Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood. And still no words as Abraham bound his son and then hoisted him up onto the wood. Who could help but imagine the tears that are streaming down the cheeks of Abraham as he lifted his knife to slay Isaac? If Isaac was a teenager, and given that Abraham was old and weakening, Isaac might have easily resisted and run away. Scripture does not say, but it appears that Isaac had great faith in his father. He trusted him completely, no matter what he did, just like Abraham trusted God so completely, no matter what he required. The knife in the hand of Abraham was ready. But suddenly, at the last half a second, from heaven rang the call, "Abraham, Abraham." His arm froze in that very moment. In verse 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." God knew more about Abraham than Abraham knew about himself. God wanted Abraham to learn what he could learn by only such a test. It made Abraham come to the point of a decision, the most critical question anyone has ever faced in assessing his or her own relationship. Church, what is the basis of your relationship with God? For Abraham, the question was, do I love God because of what he has done for me, miraculously given me a son, or do I love him because of who he is? Anyone, any love that one has for another that is performance-based is inadequate at best. Love, to be genuine love, must be rooted deeply in the character of the one loved. Performance-based love stops when the performance stops. But love based on who a person is does not die, even if the anticipated service is no longer rendered. Many serve God only when things go the way they expect them. And when God does not do for them what they want or what they think they need, their love turns cold. True worship demands sacrifice, but an appropriate sacrifice. God already had provided there in the thicket a ram caught by its horns there in Genesis 22, verse 13. Never did Abraham or Isaac appreciate a sacrifice more than that one. Abraham joyously decided to name the place. He might have named it "the place where I obeyed" to honor his difficult moment, but instead, he honored God's timely intervention with this name. Genesis 22, verse 14, he names the place, "The Lord will provide." Notice the name is not past tense, it's future tense. The name spoke not only to what had occurred there, but it's also Abraham's belief that God would come through for him in the future whenever and whatever he needed. John the Baptist came to prepare Israel, to reveal for them the Messiah. And when he gave them this revelation, the phrase he used was, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb, a picture of meekness. The Lamb is not an animal that fights. It doesn't have claws or fangs. It's a meek animal. It's a picture of purity. For the Jewish people, the lamb was particularly associated with one of their most solemn and important religious celebrations, one that is still celebrated all over the world today by the Jewish people, the Passover. And here it is in its original text. If you have your Bibles, look at Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 21 through 23. "Then Moses summoned all of the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of your doorways. None of you should go out of your door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land, he will strike down the Egyptians. He will see the blood on the top and the sides of your door frame, will pass over the door, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and to strike you down. The entire deliverance of Israel from judgment and the wrath depend on the lamb and its blood. And they had to apply the blood upon the outside of the house where they lived. God's wrath and judgment, which should have descended, was deflected and passed by because the blood of the lamb. We need a lamb. 2,000 years after Abraham left his servants and his donkeys behind, after he would load up his son with wood for the altar sacrifice, 2,000 years after God told Abraham to stop the knife, another one and only son is going to walk up that exact same mountain, Golgotha. And at the same place where Abraham was about to offer Isaac, another one and only son is going to be loaded up with wood. But it's not wood for a fire. It's wood for a cross. He's going to be bound not with ropes, but bound with nails. This time, God's not going to stop the knife. This time, God's going to bring down the knife. He's going to crush his one and only son. Isaac asks in Genesis 22, where is the lamb? John chapter 1, verse 29. John boldly declares, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The entire Old Testament is a building crescendo where the final Lamb is going to take away the sin of the world. John stands with his fingers pointing and says, there is the Lamb of God. In verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing. What do you do when the Lamb of God comes? It's right there in verse 36. Behold the Lamb of God. To behold, it means to look to Jesus. I wonder how many people were there that day that heard the preaching of John and never looked. They never set their gaze upon the Lamb of God. Potentially, they didn't think they needed a lamb. Have you ever looked to the Lamb of God? Have you ever beheld his glory? As we close our time together, I want us to look at Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and their 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Behold, the Lamb means to worship. Church, may we be a people who fall on our faces not simply today, but for all eternity, and worship the Lamb. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Lord, would you bring us back to true and absolute worship? Lord, would you place within us a new song? Would you take away the distractions of our lives? Focus our eyes directly upon you, Lord. May we be a people who shout from the rooftops, "Behold the Lamb of God." And all that we say and all that we do, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We submit to the best of our ability. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd also like to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block west of the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW, N-E-W, to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give. Or send a gift to the church at 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.